You're listening to the Bible teachings of Reality Church Stockton. For more info, please visit our website at realitystockton.com. Our text today is taken from Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have forgotten, or have you forgotten, the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, we all know that discipline is necessary for pretty much any form of success, whether it's sports or fitness or relationships or education or a career. We have to be disciplined people to make strides in anything that is meaningful. What's the old phrase? No pain, no gain. We know deep down that we can never become the people that we ought to be apart from discipline. However, I think where we really seem to struggle is seeing the necessity for a discipline that someone else administers to us. So in the 21st century, we love and we appreciate the concept of self-discipline. It's a very popular term. It's at the heart of every self-help routine, every New Year's resolution, every goal-setting strategy. It's all about self-discipline. But we scorn the idea of someone else disciplining us, especially for us adults. I don't need someone telling me what to do. I don't want someone treating me like a child. We hate the feeling of being out of control. And if, that's the big if we're going to experience discipline in our lives, we want to be in charge of the process. We want to be in charge of the terms. I will set my alarm to wake up early in the morning. And I will decide to eat less sugar. And I will organize my desk. And I will set goals for my life. And I will set a limit on my screen time. I want to decide that for me. We want to be in charge of the process of becoming the people that we want to be. I set the standard, I have the ability to achieve it, and I have the wisdom to carry it out. Now, don't hear me wrong, self-discipline is a good thing, and I hope you are self-disciplined. But if a person's life is only marked by self, and I want to add emphasis to that, self-discipline, then that person is severely lacking. Why? Because there's no hope in lasting change that rests in our hands. There is no hope for true transformation when it boils down to self. This passage mentions the word discipline, if you were keeping track, 9 times. So clearly, discipline is a value. According to God's word, it is worth repeating often. And yet, 9 out of 9 mentions of discipline described here have nothing to do with self-discipline, and everything to do with a kind of discipline that comes from outside of ourselves, outside of our control, the kinds that we don't set the terms for. So here's the big idea for this passage, and then we'll break it down in just a minute. Just as parents discipline their children according to their limited wisdom and their limited ability, so God disciplines his children perfectly and providentially so that we can share in his holiness, so that we can become the people that he desires us to be, so that ultimately we can be conformed into the perfect image of his son, Jesus Christ. The focus of this passage is on God's fatherly, if you didn't catch that, I think it's pretty obvious, but it focuses on God's fatherly role in our lives, committed care, passionate love that requires discipline. And it is very important for us to begin to discern the discipline of God in our lives and to begin to embrace that process for all Christians so that we don't give up when life gets hard, so that we're not confused when pain comes into our lives and we're like, God, what are you doing? Hebrews 12 says this is exactly what God's doing. Now, before we explore this theme of discipline, which I know that you are like biting at the bit to learn more about, let's look at the first two verses that set the context and the stage for the rest of the verses in this passage, verses 3-4. Consider him. Now, who's the him talked about here? Go ahead. Okay, good. Consider Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So this is a first century church of Hebrews who had converted to Christianity. And now because of that decision to follow Jesus, are in a season of severe persecution for their faith in Jesus. And at this point, as this letter is being written to the church, some within the Christian church are giving in to the peer pressure around them, the pressure on them to avoid this persecution. And what they're being tempted to do is abandon faith in Jesus Christ and revert back to their practices of Judaism, centered in the temple. And their faith is being severely tested. And so the author of Hebrews here acknowledges two really important things. First, he affirms their pain. He's saying, your suffering is real. You're not making this stuff up. The pressures that you are facing right now are tremendous. It is a serious struggle, this fight against sin, which can involve the hostility of sinful people towards us, but also we know our own sin struggle, the hostility of our own soul within us. It's a real struggle. No one's downplaying that, the author of Hebrews is showing. No one is minimizing the pain. You are facing some things that have the ability to wear you down and make you want to give up. But he also compares their current situation to that of Jesus Christ. In essence, he says, your struggle is real. But listen, it is not to the extent of Christ or others who have died for the faith. So this can feel insensitive, and many of you are not going to like me saying this right now. But what you're facing right now is very real and is very painful, and no one is diminishing it. But it honestly could be worse. That's a huge taboo. And by the way, you probably shouldn't tell someone in the midst of suffering this. But maybe before we go into those seasons, let's remember, it could be worse. Sometimes we need people that will just sympathetically be quiet and just weep with us. But we also need bold friends, and we need faithful apostles like here that are going to shoot straight with us and tell us it could be worse. You need to put your circumstance into perspective, my friend, and see how others have faced far worse pain. And listen, they persevered. And as if God could give martyrs, those facing their own brutal death, strength to persevere, God can give you strength to face what you're facing right now as well. The only way you're going to survive the suffering and the pressures that you are facing is if, and this is what I'm attempting to do right now, is if you equipped your mind and your heart to see what God is doing through it. Here is the difficult yet essential task before us. For the Christian, God takes the suffering and God takes the pain that we face, and then works it for our good and for our growth. And the word that describes that lifelong process, that transformative process, is summed up in one word. It's discipline. So what is discipline? We're going to spend the remainder of this sermon answering that question. We'll look at 3 points. First, discipline is correction. Secondly, discipline is confirmation. And then finally, discipline is conformation. I'll explain that in just a bit. But first, discipline is correction. Look with me again in verses 5-6. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Quote, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." So the author of Hebrews is taking us back to the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, a book called Proverbs, which we should study apparently and often in our very foolish age. He takes us back to the wisdom literature and essentially shows them that God disciplines the ones he loves. This is not a sign of God's anger. This is not a sign of God's displeasure with you. Discipline is a sign of God's affection, and discipline is a sign of God's deep care. Have you lost sight of this? Have you forgotten what the scriptures clearly state? The author of Hebrews asks them. Now, the words reprove, discipline, and chastise all are distinct words, but the collective meaning here is correction. It means being trained up and formed, both through positive reinforcements, but also through the correction that is temporarily painful. Look with me again in verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems what? Is it painful to say it? Is it up there? It all seems what? Seems painful rather than pleasant. No child, and trust me, I've raised 5. No child comes to their parents and like, "Mom, Dad, you know, I just have to tell you. I think this course of action in my discipline is the right move. I wholeheartedly agree with the severity of this discipline. Keep up the good work, Mom and Dad." No, they say, "You hate me. Why don't you love me? Why are you doing this to me?" Maybe just my kids did that. For Christians, the painful difficulties that we face are not seen as God's punishment, but instead God's fatherly discipline. Now, I know that when we are in the midst of pain, it can feel like an awfully thin line between punishment and discipline, but there is a distinct difference that we must be aware of. Punishment is a penalty that is inflicted for wrongdoing. With punishment, there is finality to it, and punishment fits into the realm of condemnation. It's a courtroom term. Discipline, however, is correction for our growth. And discipline does not fit into the courtroom, but the family room. It is a family, familiar dynamic. And so for the one who has trusted in Jesus Christ, the first has gone away, and the second has now entered into our lives. Punishment is no longer a part of our future. Correction is. How? Well, on the cross, Jesus took the punishment of God's chosen people. The gospel tells us that Jesus was punished in our place at the cross. He took upon himself the penalty that our sins deserve. Jesus was treated like a sinner so that through faith in him, we could be treated like God's son. The apostle John would say in 1 John 4, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with what? Punishment." And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So if you are a Christian, you need to hear me. That you are now and forever no longer under condemnation. That's the promise of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Instead, you are under God's correction. He is your father. And because he is your wise father, he will do what seems best to him to grow you and to transform you, even if it doesn't make sense to you. If you are a Christian, no more condemnation, now correction. If you are not a Christian, the Bible tells you that you are now, and apart from Jesus Christ, forever under God's condemnation. For the person who has not trusted in Jesus, God is not your father. And because of your sin, he is your judge, who will judge you justly and righteously. Correction. Secondly, if you're taking notes, discipline is confirmation. Now, there are phrases that we use like, oh, you have your mother's eyes. Or, oh, you got your father's nose. Or you speak just like this parent. Or you're fiery, just like this parent. There are all these like unmistakable evidence that we are so-and-so's child. I've been told before and I've heard it said to my kids, oh, I knew that you were so-and-so's child the moment that you walked in. So the question for us is, what's the unmistakable evidence that we are God's children? What are those things that makes it clear that we're his children, especially a God who is spirit, who has never been seen? What is that feature that makes it clear that we belong to him? According to Hebrews, it says that the true mark of our being a part of God's family, being children of God, is discipline. Discipline is the unmistakable truth. Look at me again in verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? So what's being said here? What's being said is that discipline confirms our status as legitimate sons of God. Now, in the ancient world, sonship, or being a son, was not just recognizing the gender of a child, but it was also a legal status. A son was the rightful heir of everything that was their father's, whether it was wealth or honor or even royalty. And this is the privilege that the Bible tells us is all of ours through adoption. Ephesians chapter 1. In love, he predestined us for what? Adoption. To himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Galatians chapter 3, for in Christ Jesus, you are all what? Sons of God through faith. Now, as much as this term son may be an obstacle to women here today, and I understand that. Some may even feel neglected by this all this terminology of son and sonship. But it's actually a very dignifying statement, because what it tells us is that for the one who has trusted in Jesus Christ, whether man or woman, adopted by God, you and I are treated as sons. Now, God never erases our gender to make us his children, just like he does not erase our ethnicity to make us a part of his people. But instead, he elevates both men and women to the status of son. That's what's being said here as we are all referred to as sons. And in this glorious sonship that we have through faith in Jesus Christ, it involves many things. It involves a loving relationship with our Father. We have free access to God whenever we want. It means responsibility within the family. Every kid has chores around the house. It means certain rewards and benefits of being a child. We inherit the riches of heaven. But it also involves the rod. Anyone raised in church before the last 20 years knows the term, the rod.
Proverbs chapter 13. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. So I don't know how else to say it, but like this comes with some holy spanks in the family of God. It comes with the spiritual rod. When God disciplines us, he is relating to us as a father relates to his own children. A father who loves us and engages us in a unique way that he does not engage all people. Hear me clearly. God does not discipline those who are not his. Just like I don't discipline kids that are not mine. Now I got to be honest with you. I'm going to get honest with you. There are times that I want to. And I got to get honest with you. There are times around here I want to. But you know, and you would agree, especially parents, that would be inappropriate for me to discipline your child. There are certain things I won't do because I'm not their dad. I can maybe get down and try to reason with them as like an adult authority voice in their life. But there's a clear line that I'm not going to cross because the child's not mine. Verse 8. If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated. Why is this happening to me? Because it happens to all. In which all have participated, then you are, and hear these words, illegitimate children and not sons. I don't know about you, but I don't want that title. I don't want that title. One commentator, John Stott, put it this way, the person who has no experience of the Lord's discipline may well question whether he truly belongs to him. What discipline? You should be asking some deep questions about your faith. Some deep questions about your faith. Now, I grew up with divorced and remarried parents. And what I observed was the struggle of blended homes. Now, some people do it really well. Some people. And the struggle of blended homes is often deciding what an appropriate involvement of a stepfather or a stepmother is going to be in the life of a child that is not their own child. Especially when that child already has a legitimate parent living in a different home. And in many situations, the step-parent is forced to step back and take a sort of neutral position. It's not my kid. It's not my kid. It's not my parenting issue. I'm not going to get involved. But here's the grace, and I need this grace to weigh heavy on your heart. The grace here is that God refuses to step back. He refuses to step back. His intense, passionate love for us will not allow him to remain neutral to those whom he's redeemed. Discipline is the proof that God is for us, not against us. Discipline is the proof that God loves us, not resents us. Discipline is the proof that he's committed to us, not aloof. Discipline is the proof that he is passionate about our well-being, not indifferent. Do you want an indifferent God? No, I don't either. Discipline shows us that God will never be indifferent to his children. You guys still with me? Let's look third and finally at discipline is confirmation. And what I mean by that is the act of conforming something, shaping something. Look at me again in verses 9 through 11. Besides this, we have all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, speaking of earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. And we all know this. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Can I get an amen? Amen. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. We've been told our whole life, live in the moment. Live in the moment. Be in the here in the now. You ever thought about that? That is only good advice to the person who's living an enjoyable moment. Could you imagine coming to someone who's in the midst of suffering and just be like, soak it all in, just take it in? This is horrible advice for the person who feels like they're going through hell. I think the only way to persevere through painful moments is actually to begin to recognize the future that is being formed through it. To have one foot in the present moment, but one foot in the future as well. And to see the fruitful yield that will, to have vision to see that fruitful yield that will come through this present pruning process. Many parents have all had these conversations with their child at one time or another, some variation of this conversation. In the midst of disciplining their child, they say, you're not going to understand this right now. You're just not going to get this right now. But this is for your good. And I love you. And I want what is best for you. And the author of Hebrews is asking us to see our painful moments similarly. God's discipline is actually and effectively changing us. It is the way that he is molding us and shaping us and forming us. And the truth is, God will take us through things that we would never choose for ourselves so that he can make us the people that we could never make of ourselves. For our good, for our holiness, for our peace, for our righteousness, and ultimately, for our conformity to Christ. Now, the Bible says that foolishness is bound up, inextricably tied up to the heart of every child. And because of this, children need the discipline of their parents to drive it far from them. They can't do that on their own. They need their parents doing that for them. Children require correction in order to become the people that they ought to be. And likewise, children of God, assuming you are a child of God, we require correction in order to become who God's called us to be. Apart from his correction, I need you to hear me clearly. And apart from his discipline, there is no hope for spiritual growth. There is no hope for lasting change. Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. I want you to think about this. God's love and God allowing suffering are not at odds with each other. They are part of the same process. And we are right now in the midst of a process that involves suffering and endurance that will produce godly character and hope if we don't back out, if we don't quit early. Now, as a family, we have a very exciting late fall, early winter tradition. But it's not an enjoyable one like decorations or presents or anything like that. It is the annual wood stacking event. I call up a guy named Dave. I don't even know his last name. He's in my phone as Dave Firewood. I call up Dave Firewood. Within a couple days, Dave Firewood pulls around the corner in this rickety old truck with a hydraulic dump and dumps a cord of whatever wood is available on our driveway, and then game on at that point. And so it's everyone's responsibility at that point to bring it into the backyard, to sort it, and to stack it and neatly organize it. This is the event, maybe of all events throughout the year, that I get to see everyone's unique personalities really shine in the backyard, okay? Some display agony, like every limb becomes 1,000 pounds, just, gosh. Some display anger, like stacking everywhere, looking me right in the eyes. Some have a number of emergencies that all of a sudden pop up. I've got to go to the bathroom. You just use the bathroom. Irritable bowels, I think, you know. Or I just found out I've got a project due at school. You're on fall break. Yeah, we really got to get a head start on this one. Others just disappear. Where'd they go? I don't know. They just disappeared. And as I watch my children, this is an exaggeration. They don't do that, kind of.
As I watch my kids and how they respond to this painful, unpleasant moment, I think about my responses. And I think about the way that I respond to the painful, unpleasant situations that God brings into my life in order to build my character. I gotta be honest with you guys, I am a D1 whiner. Like grade A, blue ribbon, gold medal whiner. I whine, I get entitled, I lash out, I mope, I resist. Anyone else relate? Just me up here, bearing my soul, okay? Right? We all have these responses. We all have these very childish responses to God's correction. And this proverb here quoted mentions two. It says, do not regard lightly or disregard his correction, nor be weary, despair. And this shows us sort of an extreme. Some people are just going to downplay God's involvement in their life, brush it off. But other people are going to allow it to crush them. Some don't even really care. Others are so bogged down, they can't even keep going. These are the two extremes that we have to avoid. So hear me clearly. Do not disregard God's fatherly hand in your life. But also, friend, don't let it drive you to despair. That's not the point behind discipline. God's not trying to get you to quit. This isn't Hell Week in the kingdom of God, trying to weed out those who are not really serious. But instead, we're urged here to make a decision to yield to God's correction. Verse 9, shall we not much more be subject? That means submit, yield to the Father of spirits and live. So don't disregard it. Don't despair, but decide to yield to him. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. Now, I know in painful moments, it's hard to see the good that God is bringing about in the junk, in the difficulty, in all of the pain. All that we can see is pain. Often, all that we can discern is this sucks and I don't like it. Well, welcome, you're human. The late pastor Fred Jantz used to say, across some things, God writes, I'll explain later. I'll explain later. So I want to be pastoral here. I'm not being doctrinal or giving you like theology. I just want to tell you my opinion right here for a second. I don't think that God is demanding that you would be so impressive in your resolve that you can always immediately discern the good thing that God is bringing about in your suffering. But I think that he is, and actually this is the thing I would bind your conscience to hear. He is urging you to endure. So you don't need to be the wisest or the brightest or the most discerning, and you're like, I see exactly everything that God is doing in my life. But you must endure. You must continue in the strength and the grace that God provides, because whether you can see it or not, and oftentimes we can't see it, it's only hindsight that's 20/20. But whether we see it or not, he is working all things for our good and his glory, because he's a good father like that. Now, as I prepared for this message and even just kind of preparing this morning through prayer, I got the sense that some hearing this today, it's not going to settle well with you because of your experience growing up, particularly because of your experience with your father or lack thereof. Now, the beautiful truth is some people were disciplined well, but others were not. Some people had loving parents, but others, their experience was filled with fear and abuse. Some people had the involvement of their father, but others here had negligence or absolute absence. And for various reasons, I know that some here today are going to struggle to relate to God as Father. I even hear sometimes in our prayer meetings just people having such a difficult time even eking out that term, Father. This image isn't necessarily heartwarming for you, it's saddening. But I want you to pay attention to something here. While the author does compare God with our earthly fathers to give us an illustration, a framework to begin to think through and work through, he also shows us the clear difference between God and our earthly fathers. He says, but he. And he shows us how God is better. Theirs, speaking of our earthly fathers, was temporary. But God's involvement lasts a lifetime. Our earthly fathers did what they could. But our heavenly Father is perfect. Earthly fathers did what seemed best to them, but often failed. But our heavenly Father always is working for our good. Earthly fathers try to make their kids a little bit better than themselves. But God alone is capable of making us holy. Our earthly fathers deserve our respect. But God alone deserves our adoration and our praise. You need to see the clear difference between your experience on earth and the experience that you can have with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You need to see him as a better father, and the better father that you have forever in God. And this is the father that can be your father through trusting in Jesus Christ, by admitting that your own self-discipline is simply not enough. It may have gotten you this far, but it cannot complete the job. It cannot perfect you. You cannot make you the person that you ought to be. But instead, in faith, repent of your sins and turn to Jesus in faith. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his life. Receive his spirit that transforms you. And receive his Father. I'm going to my God and to your God, to my Father and to your Father. Amen.